Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another edition of the Bible on Trial with brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. I'm here with Suzette and two Larrys today, not one, and Rick. I would like to call your attention to our chat room. I have posted our websites there, and you can go there for all sorts of good information, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. I would also encourage you to get your textbooks out and get ready for a great study. I'm going to quick-like here, say hello to Dr. Don. How are you, Don?
Good morning.
Nice to hear from you.
I'm here in Puyallup, Washington, right in the shadows of Mount Rainier.
Good.
I'm with my cousin, Sean. Say hello to Sean.
Hey, hello, Dr. Sean.
Hi. Morning, Doc.
So we're just... Good morning. So go ahead. Go ahead with the show.
Anyway, if you want to say something, Don, just go ahead and push number one, and we'll see the icon, and we'll go ahead and get you on the air. So let's have prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us peace and joy and safety today as we listen to you through your Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus Christ. Make us lovers of the truth, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Suzette.
Morning.
I think Linda's on.
Oh, morning, Linda.
And good morning, Larry, Suzette's hubby. Nice to see you here today. And the original Larry sitting right next
Larry
to me.
Larry E. and Larry W.
That's right, Larry E. and Larry W. All right. What you got for us today, Rick?
Hopefully what I have is going to be interesting and informative and thought stimulating. Jesus' trip to Galilee, as recorded in John, the events that occurred during that are profound. In chapter 2, even in chapter 1, Jesus starts his ministry, and his first converts are his disciples. His first converts. Yet, did he really convert them? All of them? Well, we know he didn't convert one of them, who ultimately betrayed him. And Jesus called these 12 individuals for a singular purpose.
Hopefully not to detract, but so we're using the word convert. What were they converted from and what were they converted to? What's convert mean?
Well, in my Bible, that is the heading of verses 35 to 51 of chapter 1. Jesus' public ministry, first converts. He called these individuals for a specific purpose. he was going to deliver to them the words of life. Not the words of life that were breathed into mankind when they were created, although that breath animated them by starting the physiological processes designed to function within the flesh of humankind. These words are breath, but they are also food. Food that is taken in by the eyes and the ears into the mind, and the mind processes these words. And the individual determines whether these words find a place of habitation, so to speak, in their knowledge. Then Jesus is at a wedding. Before he does anything else, he goes to a wedding. His 12 disciples are there with him, or his 11. I don't know that Matthew had been called yet at that time. And at the wedding, we see that he performs what most believe is his first miracle, where he has turned water into wine. And then he goes to Jerusalem, because it is the time of the Passover. What is his first judgment act?
Drove him out of the temple.
He cleansed his father's house. Mm-hmm. And you know that there was a mandate that God gave the Israelites on the day before the Passover. They were to clean their houses from top to bottom, side to side, floor and ceiling. Everything inside their house, all yeast, anything that was a contamination was to be cleared out of their houses. Their houses were to be pure and clean. And so the Son of God did the same thing for his father's house. He purified it. He purified it. It had been corrupted. It had been made filthy by the activity of evil men. He cleansed his father's house. And then he has this late night profound conversation, discussion with one of the leaders of the Jews, Nicodemus. And we have, after this account, and there are the last three verses of that conversation, I want everyone to commit to memory because they're very important. Our subject and of the discussion is on the judgment. What I have found out is that there is an understanding in Christianity that the fact that you are a Christian and have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that you will never see judgment because you have passed from sin into righteousness. Not that you are righteous, but that you are deemed righteous. You have not been purified. You have been covered with purity, where you yourself are still corrupted by sin. The last three verses of this, or well, the last lines of this conversation are the last three verses of this conversation found in John chapter 3. Not the last three verses of the chapter, but the last three verses of the conversation, 19 through 21. John 3, 19 through 21. The Son of God says this to Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He is a theological expert. And the reason I know he's a theological expert is because the Son of God asks him a question which he doesn't know the answer to. Or the Son of God makes a statement, and Nicodemus' response shows that he does not understand the statement that the Son of God makes. Here is the summation. And this is the judgment. The Son of God doesn't say to Nicodemus, there is no judgment for Jews. There is no judgment for people who believe in God. Because belief in God precludes any judgment. He does not say that. He says, and this is the judgment. That light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, there is a conviction amongst people who call themselves the people of God. And this conviction is that they do not dwell in darkness. They have never dwelt in darkness. They dwell in the light of truth. And if you have any doubts about that, you can go talk to their pastor, their religious leadership. You can talk to the experts who will inform you that they have the light of truth. They have never lived in darkness, although they know what the darkness is. So then it would stand to reason that the Son of God is a liar, talking about men love darkness rather than light. This is why the judgment is coming, because mankind, humankind, prefer the darkness over the light. And they have convinced themselves that darkness is light, and light is darkness. Because their deeds are evil. Now, it's interesting to me how certain words trigger certain thoughts. When you say evil, you say because their deeds are evil, you go, I'm not evil. I don't do evil deeds.
I'm a good person.
I do I tend to the sick. I help the poor. I feed the hungry. I clothe the naked. I do all these things. I pay my tithes. Religiously.
And I pay my taxes.
I pay my tithes religiously. I give my offering willingly and freely.
With a joyful heart.
I help with the duties of the church, brotherly love, sisterly compassion. I do, my deeds are not evil. So this does not apply to me. It's not talking about me because I am not evil. What is evil? What is the definition of evil?
Transgression of the law.
Quite simply, to sin is evil.
Yes.
And if you see yourself as a sinner, you are practicing evil. You may not want to sin, but if you see yourself as a sinner, you are practicing evil. Unless you think that sinning is not evil.
Well, where there is no law, there is no transgression. There's no violation of the law. That's Romans 4:15, by the way.
That's what Paul teaches.
Yeah.
For everyone who does evil, in other words, everyone who sins, hates the light.
Okay, Rick, what is, in this context, what is the light?
What the Son of God told Nicodemus, I have come with a testimony my Father gave me, and it is the truth. And I am telling you, I am speaking these words in public. I am out there where everyone who has come to hear what I have to say will hear what I have to say, and I have authorization from my Father to say the words that I say. I am not lying because I cannot lie. If I do lie, I'm evil like you.
But what is light? You see, yes, but when Jesus said, I have come to the world with light, what did he bring? Righteousness. This light that Jesus is talking about here is the result of what you do with his words. When you put those words in you and they become part of you, are you any longer evil? You see, if it was impossible to get rid of evil, then Jesus was lying here through his teeth, because this is the judgment, that righteousness has come into the world, and that men love darkness. They loved unrighteousness rather than righteousness. And we have been taught that to even to say or suggest that you can actually literally become righteous is in itself evil, just to suggest it.
The judgment, explain a little bit here. The judgment process is not so much as you're going individually in front of the judge and your case is heard, and then a determination is made. What the judgment is that you learn right away what you are to receive, either eternal life or eternal death. And you are informed of why that decision has been made. If you are righteous, in fact, you will escape the judgments that are coming for the guilty who are not righteous and have refused righteousness. Now, when I say refused righteousness, I'm not talking about something that you've refused a gift that has been offered to you. It's that you have refused to learn what you need to know to meet all the demands of righteousness so that you will be righteous, in fact.
And in the following verse, in verse 21, it even says that. It talks about the demands of righteousness.
But he who practices the truth, and the truth is not what you believe to be true, the truth is what you go to the source of truth, the testimony of Jesus. You can't just believe that you are practicing the truth because you believe it is the truth. The testimony of Jesus is the truth. And if you go to the testimony of Jesus, you learn what he has to say, you follow his example, which is clearly defined in Matthew, Mark, and John. It is not clearly defined in Luke.
In fact, it is the opposite in Luke.
It is convoluted in Luke. Why? Luke was not a disciple.
He never met Jesus.
He was not a disciple. He never met Jesus. He never heard Jesus speak. He had absolutely no connection with the Son of God at all whatsoever.
Go ahead.
In other words, he took other people's words for it, and he had no basis for knowing whether they were telling him the truth or whether he understood them properly.
And he doesn't even name anyone by name as a source. He just says eyewitnesses. He doesn't name any names. So I know that John was an eyewitness. I know that Matthew was an eyewitness. And Mark, who probably was not an eyewitness, but had an association with the eyewitnesses, his writing is consistent with Matthew and John, where Luke's writing is completely different. Similar, but completely different.
So, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What deeds does God have you do? You see, if God's influence on you through his words and his spirit is not manifesting in righteousness, it was not God who gave them to you. We can go back, by the way, and this is completely confirmed in Daniel 12:10. This is Old Testament. This is the angel talking to Daniel at the very end of this prophecy in Daniel. And it says this. And by the way, what do we see here? He who practices the truth. Practice? I know, my dad practiced medicine, and what my dad said was, we practice, but we never get perfect at it. You know, my dad was an old country doctor who happened to be one of the finest radiologists in the world at the time that he practiced. Okay. If anybody came close to being perfect, it was my dad. But practicing what God wants you and needs you to do cannot, if this is not horseshoes or hand grenades, close does not count. So here is what the angel told Daniel in Daniel 12:10. And I want our listeners to really listen carefully to this, because this is something that is so spectacular that you might miss it on the first pass. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but they that are wise shall understand. That verse, by itself, if you didn't take any other verse, if you didn't use these verses in John 3:19 through 21 at all, would completely eradicate the idea that what Paul is suggesting as salvation can actually work.
I just thought of something in that text that probably is ignored, but the idea of wicked and wise, wicked versus wise.
Oh.
Do we not all start as wicked in the strict sense of the term, if we start in darkness, we're all sinners, then we start as wicked. And if we don't undergo the learn and find the processes and do them to become wise, then by default, we're still wicked.
So this text starts, many shall purify themselves. What?
And what does it say in Daniel 2? You know, before we came on the air, I made mention of Daniel 2 and the feet of the image, which are a mixture of iron and baked clay.
Mm-hmm.
And that one of the descriptions given by God to Daniel, by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, about what the iron and baked clay mixture signified was a mixing in the seed of men. The seed of men is the representation or the fact of the different ethnicities in mankind, and that they will mix together, but they will not adhere to each other, just as iron does not adhere to baked clay. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 46, Jesus has arrived in Galilee, the area of Galilee. He started in Jerusalem at the Passover and the cleansing of the temple. He had the late night discussion with Nicodemus. He stopped at Sychar, the woman at the well, and they invited the people of the town, invited him to come in, and he stayed there a few days. He taught in their city, and in essence, this is a Samaritan city, Jacob's Well. A Samaritan city. We've gone over this many times, so you understand what a Samaritan is. They are a mixture of the seed of Abraham and various other peoples that lived in that region. They were not considered pure Jews by the Jews. They were not considered anything else by any other nation. They were outcasts, so to speak. And this town of outcasts welcomed the Son of God into their town, and they could not get enough of his teaching.
Mm.
He converted the whole town.
Wow.
Well, now he has arrived in the area of Galilee. In verse 46, he came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had the chains turn the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He was in a coma. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. That is a profound statement when you think about it. The words have no effect on them. If anyone coming, teaching something that the people have not heard before, they reject it as unauthorized and untrue. And so Jesus says, you know, if I perform a miracle, you'll listen to what I have to say, but you won't hear it. because you want to be there to see the next miracle. Mm-hmm. This is nothing but a circus. And he can say whatever he wants. I just want to see the next big miracle.
Dog and pony show.
Yeah.
The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Mm-hmm. What did Jesus do?
Healed him.
What did Jesus do? He spoke
words.
A word.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word. Profound. Do you need an example of how important it is to know what the words, the teachings, the instructions, the commands that the Son of God gave? Do you, there's any sense in learning what he had to say? He says, all these people want is a miracle. That's all they want to see is a miracle. Mm-hmm. His word, he says to this child's father, he says a word, go, your child lives. So he said, word. He didn't go in and do voodoo. He didn't shake him. He didn't say, rise, you know, from your bed. He didn't say anything.
There's a demon in this boy, and I'm going to cast him out.
His word was simply,
go your way.
Go your way. Your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. That's what we need to do. Why do you think this account is in here? That's what we must do. All of us who hope to receive eternal life. We have to believe the word of the Son of Man, not some lying word that makes us feel good and secure.
That was just the point I was going to make. This man knew it was the testimony of Jesus that he had heard. He didn't, like we do, assume it was and act on it. He knew it was.
And it is interesting because, you know, we don't necessarily need to read the following verses, but the upshot is he went home, and his servants met him out on the road and said, your son lives. And he said, what time did this happen?
What was the exact time
this happened? And they told him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And at that moment, this official knew that was exactly the moment that Jesus spoke those words. And you see, it's not just the power of those words, because there is a chain of evidence that must be kept in order for those words to have the same impact they did then that they can have today. And that chain of evidence does not include false prophets and false apostles. And I find it fascinating that in Jeremiah 28, you see Hananiah saying to Israel, oh, it's only going to be a couple of years. And in Jeremiah 29, God saying to Hananiah, I'm going to kill you for that. It's not going to be 2 years. It's going to be 70. And God said, you have to be aware and wary of people who come in my name saying that they have my truth when in fact they are wolves in sheep's clothing.
And don't think that God will honor your false belief just because you say that it is God that you are believing. If you believe a lie, God is not going to reward you for that. just because you say, well, God, I believe in you. I love you. I know that you are there in the heavens. I worship you.
Matthew 24:4.
And believe a lie.
See to it that no one mislead you. That's what Jesus said to his own disciples.
Yeah.
Look, if we assume that we are not going to be held responsible for our belief and our belief system, you see, this is the difference. People say, I believe, but they don't know why they believe what they believe. They just do it because that's what they've been taught. I have been experiencing that with a person on Facebook who has decided that I am wrong simply because I haven't read the book like he has. You see?
Well, you haven't read the whole book.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, the whole book is not the absolute truth because there are lies in the Bible.
Wheat and tares.
You know? And if you've been listening to this program for some time, you will understand what it is that I am saying. There are lies in the Bible, and we have to cleanse those lies out of the Bible before we can reliably see what it has to say. In Deuteronomy 13, and I've heard this from people because people tell me, God did this for me, and God does that for me, and this person performed miracles, and because I love God, and I believe in God, and I believe in his holy word, and all of this, he would never allow me to be deceived, because you know there will be a deception that will come on the very elect. If that were possible, it would deceive them, if that were possible. Deuteronomy 13, starting with verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Prophet or that dreamer of dreams must be put to death.
And again, confirmation is all through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie.
Back to John chapter 5. Jesus healed a man at Bethesda. It was the Sabbath, and of course he was roundly condemned by the religious leadership for doing work on the Sabbath. In verse 17 of John chapter 5, but he, Jesus, answered them, my Father is working until now. What does that mean? Would that mean that the Father is working on the Sabbath if he's working until now?
Mm-hmm. I guess so.
And I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. These are the experts on the law, my friends.
Right.
These are the experts on the law. They know the law backward and forward. They can recite it from memory. They have analyzed it. They have incorporated it. They have interpreted it. And they have authority because of it. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. How does that happen?
By hearing and applying his words.
How does Paul say it happens? How does Paul say we have escaped judgment? When we accept the gift of life, the gift of righteousness, which we receive through believing in him,
and we are,
we have passed from death to life without facing the judgment. But that is not what the Son of God says here. We have two separate contradicting statements about the judgment. One from the Son of God and one from the son of the devil, Paul. It is the devil who wants to make us believe there is no judgment for us. And people will take this first verse, here, this 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, period. That's it. They don't read anymore. The Father doesn't judge anyone. I've heard that. The Father doesn't judge anyone. There is no judgment. But that's not what it says. And that's not what the Son of God continually reinforces throughout his testimony. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Now, he just made this statement about the judgment and eternal life and about passing from death to life. And you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about in Revelation where it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne."
White throne judgment.
And I said, if these dead were, the way we see it, dead, where there's nothing left of them, the skin is decayed away, there might be some bones left. I mean, there's when the difference between dead and life has nothing to do with whether we are animated or not, whether our physiological processes are in play and keeping us alive, or whether they have stopped and we are no longer alive. What we're talking about here is the living and the dead. The dead who stand before the throne are there to receive the judgment because they're dead. They are dead because they chose the words of the dead God. The dead God is alive, but he's not living. And the dead God is the same one who was the serpent in the paradise of the garden that God had planted where the man and the woman lived. And he used his lying words to get the man and the woman to disobey God. And he still does it. He uses his lying words to get people to disobey God and make them believe that their disobedience is not going to bring their death in the judgment, because God knows that God knows they are unable to obey his commands because they're weak flesh. Their flesh is sinful. They are doomed to sin. Not because they want to, but because that is how he made them. And what a lie. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now, you may wonder about this statement. And let me tell you, if you've read my article on Elohim, which you can find on WordPress. Mm-hmm. It will explain all of this. I don't have time to get into the explanation, but just understand that in that, when the Son of God is saying, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. The Son was not created. The Son is of the same spirit of his Father. And the reason that he is Son of the Father and not another type of relative is that the Father and the Mother, who is also alive because of the Father, came from the Spirit of the Father. The Father's Spirit, same Spirit. And just as the Father had life in himself, and when he separated the Son and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who was as the woman was taken from the side of the man in the garden, so the Holy Spirit was taken from the Spirit of the Father. And together their spirits, they combined their spirits, and the Son, the family of God, not created. And that is not what I am saying, and I have never said that. What I am saying is just exactly what the Son of God says here. Just as the Father had life in himself, and he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. How could he give something to someone who's already there, who already has it, who's eternally existing? He was not created. He was separated, set apart, if you will, from the Father for a certain purpose. And as the Holy Spirit was separated from the Father, as the woman was separated from the man, but not separated, set apart from. They were still one flesh, made very clear in Genesis. They are still one flesh. This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone.
The only difference was one chromosome, an XX instead of an XY.
One was feminine, one was masculine.
And they were exactly the same being structurally.
And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do you see what is in that statement? He has authority to execute judgment because he's one of us. He's Son of Man. But he's also Son of God. So he has the authority of God. And he has the right as the Son of Man to judge. And what is that judgment? His word is the basis of that judgment. He makes this statement over and over again. Now we're getting close to the end here, and I want to read this because this is so pertinent to this study. Verses 39 through 47. And when we read this, I want you to keep in your mind the context of what we have. We have the same thing plus. We have the law. We have the prophets. We also have the testimony of the Son of Man. The testimony that is the standard of the judgment. And those who receive the testimony of the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, will pass from death into life, from darkness into light. Those who refuse his testimony, because they have accepted a different testimony, which they prefer, do not pass from death to life, but face the judgment, just as the dead, great and small, stand before the great white throne at the end of time to receive their judgment. Verse 39 of John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. His testimony is there, and you ignore it. When I say that the standard of truth is the testimony of Jesus, people say, absolutely. And I say, then you take the testimony of Paul and you put it right next to the testimony of Jesus and you see contradictions. There are no contradictions. You just see them. You're making something out of nothing. It's not there. Only a blind person would say that. Because I have pointed out time and again the contradictions. It's because they refuse to see it. And this is what Jesus says. You study the scriptures, but you won't see what's there. You refuse to see what's there. Verse 40, quite profound. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. But they say they have the love of God in themselves. They love God. But actions have always spoken louder than words. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him.
By the way, hasn't that happened?
Absolutely.
And that person's name is the Apostle Paul.
Et al.
Et al, right.
How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Now see, if you don't want Jesus to be your judge and your accuser, stop right there. Otherwise, keep reading. That I will think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. What he's saying, Moses wrote the law.
Mm-hmm.
And they have interpreted the law. They used the law to validate themselves and their belief. And Christians today say, I have the Bible. And the Bible is what I have my hope in. And when you say, but in the Bible, there's a liar who you believe and you're following his words. There are no lies in the Bible.
Hmm.
Go away, you son of Satan. How many times have I heard that?
We've all heard
more times than I can count.
Well, in your case, daughter.
If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, I say, you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his words. But you have no idea what his words are. You've never spent any time in them. Your pastor doesn't spend any time in them. I know this for a fact. Go to church and write down how many verses come from Paul and Luke and 1st and 2nd Peter and James and Hebrews. Who knows who wrote Hebrews? How many? And how many sermons are totally and completely based in the testimony of Jesus as recorded by his eyewitnesses? And not a verse here or there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let us turn to Romans. Let us turn to Galatians.
That's where you're supposed to find the truth, though.
All I can say is this. The testimony of Jesus is the words of life. And if you want life, you must learn his testimony. In John chapter 12, again, I read the 12. Yes. 44 and on. And Jesus cried out and said, who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And then verse 47. And if anyone hears my sayings, that's teachings and commands, and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, everyone here, for your participation, and I appreciate the listeners who have been with us today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you a good day, and we'll see you again tomorrow.